Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Any volunteers to read those? Mr. Scott, can you do that? Thank you.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Amen. So he's quoting Proverbs chapter 3. So let's turn there, Proverbs chapter 3, and look at this passage from the Old Testament about God's chastisement. And did you notice it says all are partakers? So if you're born again, if you're one of God's children, you will have the experience of God's chastisement along the way. Why is that? Because though we're saved, we're still sinners, we still make mistakes, and sometimes we just won't listen and have to receive some chastisement. That's just part of it. So who would read Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and we'll see the passage that God is quoting here in Hebrews. Thank you, Beryl.
My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son, and sends
him to water. Amen. So in both passages we see God equating love with correction or chastisement. And of course the Bible is very clear that that is part of love, is the correction that we need. So that's a beautiful passage, and we'll go back to Hebrews 12 and continue looking at the prophecies, this time of future events. But first, let's pray and get started. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word together and to study these prophecies and just learn more of your wonderful word, be encouraged at how perfect and amazing it is, Lord. And I pray that you would use it in our hearts this morning and guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we need someone to read 22 to 23, a great prophecy about our future, those of us that are God's children. Who would read those, please, those two verses, 22 and 23 of Hebrews chapter 12? Thank you, Jackie.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the Spirit of justice.
Amen. So one day we will come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. There's an earthly Jerusalem, there's a heavenly Jerusalem. And notice it says to an innumerable company of angels. So that's part of the future that we can look forward to. And then in verse 26, the Bible says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. So here God is promising that there's going to be this final judgment upon the creation in general, which of course we read about in 2 Peter, about God shaking the heavens and the earth. He also is partially quoting Isaiah 13, so let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13, and see where God is talking about shaking the heavens in the future, which has yet to take place. So who would read Isaiah 13, 13, please? Tanya, thank you. Isaiah 13, 13. No problem. I do that all the time.
Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger.
Amen. So God again reminding us that there will come a day when he will shake the heavens, and he will change the earth. And all of this, of course, takes place after the kingdom, when God starts over, if you will. And speaking of the kingdom, let's go back to Hebrews 12 now and look at verse 28. So the most common words in the Bible we looked at way back, after the word God and Lord, anybody remember? Other than, you know, of and those sorts of words. But I mean words that have some doctrinal meaning. Remember we talked about this. It was the word king and kingdom. Isn't that something? After God and Lord, it's king and kingdom and kings, all the forms of king. Because that's what the Bible's about. Overall, is a kingdom. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and of course one day we're already part of the kingdom of God at salvation, but one day we'll be a part of the kingdom of heaven, and that's the kingdom that we're talking about here. So who would read verse 28? Thank you, Philip.
Therefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Amen. So we will receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. And this kingdom we've read about how many hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Jesus will be the king sitting on the throne of David, and we will rule and reign with him. And then chapter 13, verse 14, a reminder, it says here, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Once we're children of God, this earth is just a temporary dwelling place. We seek an eternal city to come that we have yet to possess. And as he says here, here we have no continuing city. Everything we see is going to burn up. But we have an eternal one awaiting us. So those are the prophecies of Hebrews. Any thoughts or questions about any of those before we go to 2 Peter? Nobody? Quiet week? So remember, we're jumping around book-wise. We're not doing them in book order. We're doing them in chronological order, the best we can tell, the order that they were written. And so we're going to look up 2 Peter and then Jude and then the last of Paul's epistles, which was 2 Timothy. And then the last of John's epistles, 1st and 2nd John. So let's go to the last of Peter's epistles, which is 2nd Peter, and go to chapter 1, verse 11. And who would read that, please? Chapter 1, verse 11. Mr. Scott, thank you.
For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Now, why does God call it an everlasting kingdom when we know that the earthly kingdom is only for 1,000 years? Remember, the Bible is all about a kingdom. Is there a kingdom that carries on after the millennial kingdom, is my question. And of course, the answer has to be yes, right? If it's an everlasting kingdom. So there will be a kingdom forever, ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ. It's just to be 1,000 years on earth, but then he burns up the earth and starts over. But the kingdom carries on with Jesus. We're going to be with him forever. It'll just change locations back to heaven. So it's an everlasting kingdom, praise God. And we have an entrance, as it says there in verse 11 of 2 Peter 1. What is the entrance into the kingdom? Of course, we have to accept the king as our Savior. All right, chapter 2, we have a prophecy about false prophets, which we can look around and see this already taking place around us. Peter warning us what would happen. Who would read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2? Diane, thank you. So Peter, writing to the Christians of his day, but also writing to us, saying that there were already false prophets, but he said there will be false teachers among you. They'll bring in damnable heresies. And did you notice it says in verse 3, through covetousness with feigned words. We only have to look around. How many people go to quote-unquote church, but they don't get the Word of God? They get a lot of stories and excitement and entertainment, but they don't get the Word of God. And Peter warned us that this would happen. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, we're reminded, notice it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. How many times do Christians get frustrated? It seems like the unsaved sometimes prosper. And God says, we're not to fret about that. In Psalm 37, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a judgment coming. And God will take care of all that. We just need to do the right thing. Serve the Lord as God's children. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, these are wells without water, clouds are to carry with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So another mention of that coming judgment. So any questions or comments so far before we go to chapter 3 about some more prophecies of the end times? All right, who would read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3? Again, Peter warning about what's going to happen, and we're already in the midst of this warning. So who would read that, 3 and 4? Thank you, Beryl. Well, we're 2,000 years after, and Jesus hasn't come yet. Are there scoffers? Absolutely. Saying, well, he never came, so he's not going to come. And Peter said that would happen. And then you even get some of the cults saying, well, he came, we just missed it. You didn't see it. And they, you know, the Jehovah's Witness had to do that because they kept establishing dates. And then the date will come and go. And so eventually they said, well, he actually did come in 1914. We just missed it. Only certain people got to know what happened. And other groups teach the same thing. Of course, we know the Bible says that when he comes, every eye shall see him. It's not going to be a mystery. It's going to be obvious when Jesus returns. But scoffers, sure enough, it has come true. And then a reminder, like we talked before, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's going to be fire. Remember, God promised when he flooded the earth, he would never flood it again. He gave us the rainbow as the promise, but he said, the next time will be fire. And then he elaborates on that in verses 10 to 13. Who would read that for us? The day of the Lord. 10 to 13. Tanya, thank you.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works there that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner a person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
So we've talked about this phrase, day of the Lord. And we know when it begins is at the rapture. We know that it's primarily and initially wrath and judgment during the 7-year tribulation. But technically the day of the Lord is a very long day because it includes the kingdom, and then it includes what happens after the kingdom, which was what we just read about, God starting over, burning up the earth, burning up the heavens. And as it says in verse 13, he's going to make a new heaven and a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to start all over again. And we get to be there and get to see all this happen. So, praise the Lord. Of course, that'll be at least 1,000 years from now, but we won't care. So, the new heavens and a new earth. All right, let's go to Jude. Any comments or questions so far before we go to Jude? The book just before Revelation. Buddy, all right, verses 5 to 7, we have some Old Testament examples of judgment. Pick any chapter you want, but who would read verses 5 through 7? Anybody? All right, thanks, Anthony.
I will therefore put you in remembrance, O you once knew this, how that the Lord heaven sent, the people the men of him. After he destroyed them, they believed not. And the angels which keep not the first estate, but if their own habitation he have reserved in every everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of great God, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Eternal fire, yeah. Thank you. So, eternal fire, a reminder about the lake of fire. But did you notice he uses three different examples of judgment, all from the Old Testament. First, Israel themselves, how they kept not trusting God and disobeying God. Then the angels, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. All examples of God's judgment when people refuse to follow God's ways. And unfortunately, the world is still not willing to acknowledge that there's a creator. Because once they do, then they have to acknowledge they're going to be accountable to him someday, and they need to find out what his will is. And his will is that we get saved. Because we are sinners and we deserve judgment. But God has taken our judgment upon him at Calvary if we're willing to accept that. But if we're not, we're going to face this judgment. And he talks there about eternal fire. And Jesus, of course, talked about that as well. Jude talks more about it later on in this chapter, verse 13. Notice he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So notice in verse 7 it's eternal fire, but in verse 13 it's blackness and darkness. And Jesus described both of those things when he referred to hell. And then in verse 18, the Bible says, in the last times, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. So Peter mentioned them, Jude mentions them, people mocking the Word of God, mocking the promises of the Bible, saying they aren't going to come true. And we find ourselves in the midst of that now. Then he finishes his book with some beautiful promises for us. So who would read verses 24 and 25? Prophecies about our future. Jackie?
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen.
Amen. So did you notice verse 24? Who keeps us from falling? Do we keep ourselves from falling? No. As we're told in 2 Peter 1, we're kept by the power of God. And as you notice, if you look in verse 1 of Jude, notice it says, right at the end of the verse, preserved in Jesus Christ. That's us. If we're born again, we are preserved in the Lord, and we're kept by Him. He keeps our salvation. He keeps us safe and keeps us from falling. And he is the one who will present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Isn't that exciting? It is not reliant upon our behavior. It's all about him. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so any questions about Jude? We'll go to 2 Timothy otherwise. So remember, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. And his final book was 2 Timothy. Chronologically speaking, this was written just before he was martyred. And so these are Paul's final prophecies, if you will, for us. And they start here in chapter 1, verse 12. So who would read that for us? I think you'll recognize this verse from one of the hymns that we sing. Thank you, Beryl.
Which I have committed unto him in his name.
So Jude just told us God's going to present us faultless. And now Paul in his last epistle reminds us God is going to keep it. We can commit unto Him our salvation, and we are persuaded that He is able to keep that. Isn't that exciting? All right, chapter 2 and verses 11 to 12, Paul reminds us that we will live and reign with the Lord. Who would read that, please? Chapter 2, 11 and 12. Mr. Scott, thank you.
It is a faithful saying, for if we are dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us.
So he says a lot in those two little verses, doesn't he? But we will live with Him and we will reign with Him. And those are some exciting truths. All right, chapter 3 is one of the longest passages about the last days, verses 1 through 5. And then, of course, he's going to do it again in chapter 4. But Paul's getting us ready, us as in the church, ready for what's going to come. Because he knows he's about to die. And he initially thought that the Lord would come before he died. But he's realizing that that may not be the case. And so he's giving us his final words, if you will, here in 2 Timothy. And so he reminds us here in chapter 3 about what's going to happen as the church age moves on. And as you read this, as somebody reads this passage, you're going to say, yep, that's today. So who would read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 about the last days? Thank you, Beryl. Did you notice as Beryl read that how contemporary it all is? And it was written 2,000 years ago? That's because time means nothing to God. But that is a perfect description of the age in which we live, isn't it? Of how things would be. And he continues the theme over in chapter 4. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So not only will man in general become more self-centered, which is the chapter 3 part, but at the same time, man will reject the Word of God, not endure sound doctrine, and instead flock to churches where they can have their ears scratched. Because it says itching ears. And they shall be turned unto fables. And how many people go to church and all they get is a bunch of stories and illustrations and entertainment and some booklet that somebody printed for them to read, but they don't get the Word of God. They don't get sound doctrine. The time is here. And so Paul laid it all out for us there in those two passages. And then, of course, I didn't go there yet, but chapter 3, verse 13, Paul tells us that the church age will be just like the rest of the world, and that is things tend to get worse. So who would read chapter 3, verse 13? Philip, thank you.
Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and dangerous.
So does God tell us, have you read anywhere where God says that from the time of Christ until the rapture, things are going to keep getting better? Not there. But he does tell us things are going to keep getting worse. Because the king's not here. Now the earth will have peace when the Prince of Peace comes and sets it up. But until then, God says it's just going to get worse. Because that's just the way it is. That's the way man is. Man just messes everything up. And things are just going to keep getting worse and worse, as he says here. And then, of course, notice in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So in that verse, he gives us the chronology there. First, he appears and then comes the kingdom. But he also says that when he returns, he's not going to come as a babe in the manger. He's going to come as a judge. So be ready. Amen. Make sure you're ready to meet the judge, because he doesn't come back meek and lowly. He comes back with a two-edged sword, as we'll see in Revelation. So Paul laying all this out for us, these end-time prophecies, prophecies of Jesus returning in his kingdom, and then a promise here in chapter 4, verse 8 about some of our rewards. Who would read that, please? Chapter 4, verse 8 of 2 Timothy. Anthony, thank you.
Page 4 is laid up for me. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me every day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing.
We looked at a different crown a couple of weeks ago, I think, in 1 Peter. There's only four crowns mentioned in the New Testament. One of them is this crown of righteousness, and notice who it's for: those that love his appearing. So it sounds like there's a crown for those who are prepared for the return of Jesus. There's going to be a lot of Christians who are not going to be, they're not going to love his appearing. They're going to be ashamed at his appearing. They're going to be shocked. They're going to be disappointed. Some people are going to love his appearing because they're ready, they're waiting, they're excited about Jesus coming back. And God to those promises this crown of righteousness. But again, the word judge is used there. We all still face a judgment. Christians, the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved, the great white throne judgment. But then Paul finishes by reminding us prophetically that we are preserved. So who would read chapter 4, verse 18? So Jude mentioned it, and Paul's going to mention it here, chapter 4, verse 18, that we're preserved. Anybody? Yes, Mark?
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Isn't that good? He will preserve me unto his eternal kingdom. Jude says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Praise God for his preservation that we have in the Lord. So Paul there, that's his final epistle. And his final prophecy is that we will be preserved into his heavenly kingdom. Interesting. Any thoughts or questions about those? 1 John will be our final one before we go into Revelation. I can't predict how long we'll be in Revelation. But we're only going to look at the prophecies. Of course, you know, Debbie and I were talking about that yesterday. I said, yeah, but basically the whole book's prophecy. So anyway, we'll see what happens. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. So this is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are John's final writings. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of John. And then later in life, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And chronologically speaking, John wrote the youngest books of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. All of those four books are the youngest books in the Bible. And so 1st, 2nd, and John here, we'll see his prophecies, and then, of course, we get the book of Revelation. So who would read 2:17? Jackie?
And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
So the world's going to pass away. John's reminding us again. And notice who's going to abide forever. He that doeth the will of God. What's the will of God? Jesus said, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. The will of God is that we get saved. All right, and then chapter 2, verse 18, we have a reminder about the Antichrist. Who would read that? 2:18. Tanya?
Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time.
Amen. Isn't that interesting that he says, even now, there are many antichrists? And that's at the time that John wrote this. And he says, there's going to be more. So that means there must be antichrists even now. Now, this isn't talking about the antichrist, the tribulation period, but it's talking about antichrists, people that are opposed to Jesus Christ and are leading people to be opposed to Jesus Christ. Do we see that in the world? Everywhere. Jesus is the enemy now. And so John prophesied that this would happen. Well, we are out of time, but next week we'll finish 1st and 2nd John and then dive into Revelation. Any thoughts or questions?